Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we're just confessing to you that we need you, that you must speak to us. Otherwise, what do we have? Lord, we need you. We need to hear your voice. We need to know that ministry of your Spirit in our hearts, that which brings light and life. So we commit our time to you and pray you'd keep us from distractions and enable us to profit from your word, the scripture that you have put in our hands. Lord, open it to us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've come to that second part of Genesis. The first part is universal. It's dealing with the whole world from the creation through to the flood, the destruction of mankind, a few survivors. And we've come to that second section of Genesis, which now follows people. And of course, what's significant is that what we are pursuing in the second part is the story of salvation. Because the story of salvation doesn't begin 2,000 years ago. It begins way before that. And that's what we're seeing. So we remember that first 2,000 years, according to the biblical chronology, begins with a good creation. The Lord said it was very good, but then humanity rejected him and fell and said, we shall be like gods. But what we saw was that throughout this time, salvation is being witnessed to in pictures. And we saw it when God clothed them when they were naked and ashamed. And we saw it in the promise of a Saviour in Genesis 3:15. And then we saw Abel make an acceptable offering and then be murdered. And we know the enemy is in at hand, and human corruption increased until the earth was filled with violence. But notwithstanding, there were those who chose to walk a different path, such as Enoch, and later Noah also walked with God in a world that was corrupt and full of violence. And then the flood came, and that horrendous judgment that prefigures the judgment that will come at the end of the age. But in that judgment, there was also salvation. For when Christ comes, he judges, but when Christ comes, he also gathers to himself his own people. And the rainbow was the promise that salvation was coming. But human rebellion increased yet again, and God scattered the people to try and to restrain the development of that evil. And then we came, last time we saw that God called Abram. So that's our focus today. So last time we saw that there was a whole new section of Genesis began, and it's called the genealogy or the generations of Terah, the father of Abram, but it goes for 25 until chapter 25. And we saw that Terah had various sons, and that Terah in Ur of the Chaldees left with Abram and others and moved, intending to go to Canaan. But he only came as far as Haran. It gets confusing when you see a place called Haran and a man called Haran, but that's because this is real history. So they settled in Haran, and it was there that Terah, the father of Abram, died. And we then have in chapter 12 the recording of this message, this promises that God had given to Abram. But the problem is we don't exactly know where it was that God spoke to him. Stephen tells us that God spoke to him in the Ur of the Chaldees before he moved to Haran. But what exactly he said is not clear. So perhaps with this, and some translations say, now the Lord had said to Abram. And so we can imagine that there might be a story here. There might be a story that God told Abram to leave everything. And he told his father, I'm leaving everything. And perhaps his father said, that's a good idea. We'll all come. I don't know. You know, we'd be guessing to know what happened. But we do know that Abram only came as far as Haran and was there until his father died. Stephen again tells us in Acts chapter 7 that after his father died, Abram then departed from Haran and went into the land of Canaan. So that's the story so far. Abram has left Ur of the Chaldees. He's travelled up the river. And we need to pause a little bit and think about who is this man, because Abram is so significant. I'm probably going to say Abraham sometimes and Abram at other times, but we know that his name was changed later. So let's just have a quick overview of Abram's life. He was from Mesopotamia, and we know from Joshua that his family were actually idolaters. So this revelation of the one true God speaking to him and making these promises was a complete break from all that his heritage was. And God called him to leave his home, to leave everything, and to go to a land that he didn't know. He didn't know where he was going at the time that he was called to leave. And to leave was a very big thing. And in calling him, God made these vast promises to him, and promises that reached well into the future. He said to him, you know, I will make of you a great nation. Well, that was something that's going to take some time. And Abraham only saw the beginning of the fulfillment of these promises. So great promises were given to him, but he only saw the beginning being fulfilled. And later, through this life experience, through this work of God in his life, Abraham became known as the friend of God. And that's witnessed three times in the scripture. Abraham, my friend. I don't know how you feel about that, but isn't that extraordinary? To be in such a place, such a relationship with God. So when we look at Abraham, we see a man brought out of idolatry to this place where he's a friend of God. And Abraham, of course, is the beginning of the nation of Israel. And it begins with his son Isaac, who's the miracle child, the impossible child, or we could say the resurrection child, the life out of death child. That's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And Abraham's faith is set before us to show us the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Not simply how to begin with the Lord, but how to walk with the Lord, how to continue with him. And that's important that we understand that. When we look at the life of Abraham, we're not simply seeing faith as the means of being born again. But we're seeing faith as the way to live this life and all the work that God is doing in his life. But there's another thing, and that is when you look at what God was doing now in the earth, it is so insignificant. If you were to sort of scan the earth and see all that was happening with all different people, one man in this faraway place is called to leave. And that's it. And, you know, there was no thunder and lightning. There was one man deciding to depart. It was so insignificant. It was such a small thing. But this was so significant, because it was leading to the salvation of the world. Abraham was to go to this land, and God was going to work in Abram there and form a nation through which his son would come to be the saviour of the world. So this one man moving was so insignificant, and yet at the same time it was so significant. And there's a lovely word in Zechariah where it says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" And this is so like God, isn't it? He does something which is so small and yet so significant. In your own life, maybe you can see that. Decisions you've made, small things that have happened, but they have eternal consequences. This is our Lord. This is like the seed that the sower sows, the seed of the gospel. A small message, a simple message shared by word of mouth from one to another, but eternal consequences. We are not to despise small things in our own life, small works of the Holy Spirit. It may be a little conviction in your heart. Pay heed to it. It may be a little prompting from the Lord to turn this way or that. Pay heed. Because what the Lord does may seem small and insignificant, but it never is. Concerning the Lord Jesus, John said, "The world itself could not contain the books that could be written about all that he did and all that he said, because everything was enormously significant." So that's what we see in Abram. So Abraham is a real person in history. He's not a fiction, he's not a myth. He's a real person, part of our history. And Abraham is the beginning of the nation of Israel. And that nation is so significant in the world. But the other dimension is that in Abraham's life, we see his faith and we see God's grace. His life is set before us as an example. And it's an example to teach us how to live. It's an example that the Lord established before Moses, before the law was given, before so many things had happened in this one man and in his sons. In this one man, we learn so much. So as we consider his life today and in the weeks to come, this is the point. Yes, there's history here, and we're not ignoring that history. The history in the world is significant. The place of Israel in the world is significant. And, even now, it's on the front pages all the time. It is tiny, but so significant. And Abraham's life is significant to us now as believers as well. It's not instead of that. We don't ignore the nation of Israel and what God has done through Abraham in history. We don't ignore that. We recognize that, but at the same time, we see there's a message here for us and for our life. So Abraham shows us what it is to walk with God, to be justified and to be sanctified, to be being sanctified. Because we see the progress of Abram. The progress is from idolater to friend of God. That's the progress we want to make as well. So God gave this great promise to Abram. We can call it a sevenfold promise. It begins with, "Go out from your country, your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So Abraham had to physically get up and leave everything. And at the time, This was madness. Nobody did this unless they were defeated and driven away, or they were landless and nothing. But if you had land and your family and you had your heritage there, you didn't leave it. There was safety, there was security, there was prosperity. To travel was a dangerous thing. But Abram was called to leave all of that. And he was to go to a house, go to a land, rather, that the Lord would show him. And he promised Abram certain things. I will make of you a great nation. Well, that's been fulfilled. He has made of him a great nation, physically the nation of Israel, but, of course, spiritually much more than that. Because, as Paul writes, those who are of faith are children of Abraham. And he said, I will bless you and I will make your name great. And this blessing was going to come through many trials, through many difficulties, but the promise of God was that it would be fulfilled. Has he done that? Yes, he's done that. His name is famous throughout the world. How many people have been named after Abraham? So many. Throughout the last thousands of years, so many people bear his name because he was blessed. And he is a blessing. And he has been a blessing. His life has been a blessing to countless generations. The example of Abraham, what God did in him, has been a blessing to so many. And we have to remember that, you know, as Abraham's going through these trials and difficulties, perhaps he didn't realize, perhaps he did, perhaps he clung to this promise, Lord, you're going to make me a blessing. But as we go through the trials and difficulties, through these, God also can make us a blessing by the way he transforms us, but also by the experience of the trial itself. Because the Lord said, or Paul said in one of his letters, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. In other words, I go through a trial, I come through it, I learn something of God through that trial. Then I find one of my brothers or sisters going through something similar. Then I can say, I've been there, and this is what I learned. And we can be a comfort and an encouragement to others. He said, I will bless you, those who bless you, and I will curse him who dishonors you. And this is God's commitment to the ones that he calls. It was his commitment to Abram. And we will see later, he never left him or forsook him. He was with him in all of his trials. And he said, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that fulfillment, the grand fulfillment, was through the Lord Jesus. Paul makes this absolutely clear. How was this promise fulfilled? Through the coming of Christ. But notice it says all families of the earth. And Paul says, oh, the scripture foreseeing, seeing in advance that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, gave this promise, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So even here, 2,000 years before Christ, there is the foreshadowing of that promise that you and I would also come to know the God of Abraham and be saved through faith in him, walking how? In the footsteps of Abraham. So this is what God has done in Abram. This is what is many, so much of this has been fulfilled already. And God keeps his promise. He's covenant keeping. There's yet more to be fulfilled, certainly in relation to Israel. But let us look again. Let us look a little bit more closely. We've seen the fulfillment of these promises in relation to history and what God has done with him. But let's look at it and again look at it with ourselves a little bit more in view. So the Lord said, go from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I like the translation which says, get out. It's clearer. Get out of your father's, of your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He was going to a place he hadn't seen and he didn't know. Is that reasonable to ask somebody to do that? To call them to go somewhere but not to tell them where it was they were going? That's what the Lord did. And that was the condition that Abram had to meet. Sometimes we get nervous about conditions, but this is a condition, isn't it? Abraham couldn't go home to Sarah and say, God has given me these amazing promises, he's going to fulfill them, we'll stay here. They couldn't be fulfilled where he was. They could only be fulfilled when he got out and went to that place to which the Lord has called him. So that was the condition. He had to get out if these promises were to be fulfilled. So this was the faith Abraham needed. He needed to trust God that he would fulfill these promises, even though he was leaving the very place of security. And this was the obedience that was asked of Abram. It wasn't simply something that he had to think, it was something he had to do. He had to act. Obedience was required, and this obedience required faith. Is this true? I mean, put yourself in Abram's shoes. Think of what it was at that time. Lord, you're asking me to leave everything? To leave security, to leave prosperity, to leave safety, and to go somewhere and I don't know what this place is. How could Abram obey? What was the faith that he needed? The faith that he needed that would enable him to obey was faith in the character of God. That God is good. Stephen said the God of glory appeared to Abram. He had to know and believe and trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And that even though the request, the command for him to leave seemed so difficult and even so unwise, yet trusting in God's goodness, he could and should obey. And he did obey. Here is the condition that we have to meet. Here is the faith that we need. Here is the obedience that is asked of us. We can't look at Abraham's life and say, here is a life that's an example for me, and then ignore the very first thing that the Lord said to him. The very first thing was get out. Now, of course, this was very physical and very geographical and very historical for Abraham. But this is also true for us. Not because we have to leave our homeland and leave our family, but because the Lord requires of us a change of mind, a change of direction. Look at the church. It is called ekklesia. Ek means out, and ecclesia is assembly. It's a called out assembly. That's the meaning of the word church, to come out. And it's not simply that we come together, but also that we've come out of the wisdom of the world and the ways of the world. It's a calling that we have to obey. So when we think about that, we remember the words of Jesus. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So there's a necessity that we repent, that we turn from the world to him, if we are going to see his promises fulfilled, if we are going to know the blessing that he has promised, if we are going to learn to walk with God, we have to leave the world behind. There isn't another way. And in letting it go, we become free. You know, so much of the agony that people have as they struggle to obey the Lord, they say, it's so hard, it's so hard. Why is it so hard? It's so hard because they're hanging on to something that they won't let go. That's how it is so hard. It is very hard to stay in the same place and to go somewhere else at the same time. It's very hard to hold on to something when you're told to put it down. So this is what the Lord said. He said, unless you, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is a great calling, and we are called to put the Lord first before everything. And the faith that we need. You know, Paul wrote, I know whom I have believed. I know his character. I know his faithfulness. We look at Abraham and we see the faithfulness of God. When we know that God is faithful, we can take the risk of trusting him, of believing his promises, of stepping out. This is the key. I know whom I have believed. And of course, we're told to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not just theoretical. It's not just, oh, this is my attitude. No, it's action. We have to fulfill what the Lord has asked of us and act. So what are the very first words that God speaks to Abraham? Get out. What are the very first words that we need to respond to? It's get out. It's turn to God. Turn away from the world. That's what repentance is, changing your direction. Let it go. Well, we can go through these promises and look at them. The Lord said, I will make of you a great nation. That's what he said to Abram, and that's fulfilled in Israel. But spiritually, there's much, much more than the physical nation of Israel. Peter writes that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are his people. And what that means is so much, isn't it? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Or for her. We are those who are so much loved. We are the light of the world. Having come to Christ, having received his truth, we are the light of the world and we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. This church of which we are part, this holy nation that we have been born into, this people, this children of Abraham through faith, we are the most blessed people, a great nation. Oh, of course, if we look out on the world and we see all these institutions calling themselves the church, We see a horrible history, a history of bloodshed even, and of hypocrisy and all sorts of things. But God is building his church. God has a people, and these people are to be and are so very blessed, a great nation. The Lord said, I will bless you. And in Abraham's day, blessing was prosperity, it was fruitfulness or fertility, and victory. These three things. Well, we can use that and say, has the Lord blessed us? Is there blessing in him? Prosperity, yes, but not the physical prosperity of those who would just hanker after money, but rather that prosperity of soul, which in our day particularly is going to be so precious. To be at peace, to be content. What a gift to have your life in order. Godliness with contentment, Paul writes, is great gain. You are so rich, delivered from the power of and the destructive power of sin, and brought into a godliness, peace, joy, and love. What a privilege. Blessing indeed. Fruitfulness. The Lord said, yes, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is to live a fruitful life. That means that your life is useful. It's good. It is not barren and empty and wasted and pointless. It's fruitful. It's significant. It makes a difference. This is the Lord's heart for us all. It doesn't mean we are all evangelists and we are all winning people to the faith, but it does mean that our lives are significant, and that as we share our lives with our brothers and sisters, and as we share our lives in the world, then we will be a blessing and we will be fruitful. And victory. Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the extent of his victory is so great, because even if you're defeated and killed, you are the victor. Because even in death, if we are persecuted to such an extent as people are to this day, in our day, persecuted and killed for the gospel, yet in that death, there is victory. There is a witness. There is faithfulness demonstrated. And there is a reward to be had. I will bless you. This is the promise to Abraham, and this is the promise to God's children as they follow in the footsteps of Abraham, as they walk by faith with him, as they get out and go to that strange land, the land of faith, the land of obedience to God, the land of service to the Lord Jesus, that strange land which we know at the beginning we know nothing of. The promise is to be blessed there. I will make your name great, he said to Abraham. Well, Abraham's name is great. The whole world knows Abraham's name. Who's going to know my name or your name? Hardly anybody. But if we're known in heaven, our name is great indeed. And to receive that welcome on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, a name known, a great name, that is the blessing that is promised. I will make your name great. Can we take that to ourselves? I don't want to be great in this world. That just brings bondage. No. But to be known by the Lord, loved by the Lord, and be to welcomed on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul said, I've finished the course, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Yes, you are the salt of the earth, the Lord said. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And so blessed will they be by what they see. They will glorify your Father in heaven. They will glorify God. They won't simply say, you're nice. They will glorify God. That's what we're called to be in this world something different, wonderfully different. I will bless those that bless you. We remember the Lord's story in Matthew chapter 25, when he said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He identifies with his people. He said, he who receives you receives me. And if we are rejected because of Christ, Christ is rejected. He will never leave or forsake his people. That's what he said. He is with us. He never takes his eye off us. He will care for us. Somebody gives us a cup of cold water because we are a Christ, they shall not lose their reward. That's his love. That's his commitment. And that's the promise to those who walk in the steps of Abraham. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Well, it's Christ who is the blessing. And we are told to bring Christ to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Make disciples, teach them to observe, to obey, to keep, to follow all that he said, all that he's taught. Somebody called that second part of this message the great omission. We've got the great commission to lead people to Christ, but we've forgotten to teach them everything that the Lord has commanded. We are to be disciples of his, and that's not something just for one day, that's for a whole of our life. What a range of promises. So we read that Abraham passed through the land and he came as far as Shechem, and then the Lord appeared to him in the land and said, to your offspring I will give this land. This was a new promise, something additional, but he didn't receive this until he came into the land. And Abram built there an altar to the Lord. And then Abram journeyed on into the hill country and pitched his tent in another place between Bethel and Ai. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Well, when we see an altar, we think of one thing, because every altar and every sacrifice was foreshadowing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and his cross. And so Abraham built his altar, and he did it because of what he understood at the time, and it seemed the right thing to do when God made this promise. He built an altar and no doubt made offerings upon that altar. And somehow in Abraham's mind, the promises of God and the altar of God seemed to go together. And indeed, in our mind, it's also true. The promises of God and the cross of Christ come together, How can these promises be fulfilled in us who are sinful, who are weak, who have a history of failure behind us, and who have no confidence in our ability to truly walk with God? How can they be fulfilled? And the answer, of course, is in the cross of the Lord Jesus. As we understand that cross, as we lay hold of that cross, as we lay down our life and believe in that power of resurrection, then these promises will certainly be fulfilled. And do we need to doubt the character of God? We said that Abraham had to believe in the character of God, that God was good, and therefore when God calls him into something that he doesn't know or understand, he can trust in God's goodness and go. Well, do we need to doubt the character of God? Because the cross speaks of his character, doesn't it? It speaks of his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we rejected him, he was loving us. The cross tells us abundantly, plainly and clearly of the goodness and love of God. And we can trust him, and we can risk everything as Abram did and follow him as he has called us, as he has commanded us. So Abraham's journey has begun. We're in chapter 12. He's come out of his homeland. He's arrived in Canaan. He has God's promises, and he has faith in God. What lies ahead of him? Well, he's going to be tested. There are many challenges yet to come. Somebody has listed 12 trials or 12 difficulties that need to be overcome. He's going to be tested, but God is faithful. And as we know the story of Abraham, he does overcome all of these trials. God is faithful. God brings him through. And Abraham is called, he comes to be called the friend of God. So that's the overview, isn't it, of Abram's journey. We've just begun. He's come into the land. Much lies ahead of him. Much lies ahead of us. Has your journey also begun? Are you a follower in the footsteps of Abraham? Would you count yourself as one who, through Christ, is walking this path? Abraham is the pattern. Abraham is the model at the beginning. Abraham forsook all and followed, laying hold of the promises of God. We can look at ourselves and say, yes, that's me. I'm on that journey too. God is working in me. God has called me. And I'm walking in faith in the steps of Abraham. First words. Go from your country to a land that I will show you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed that. Later on, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And that call, follow me, has been going out ever since. And in Abraham, we hear that voice. Follow me, and I will take your ordinary life and make it a richly significant life. That's the promise of Abraham. That is the salvation to which we're called. Let us pray. Lord, we do seek you for grace to understand and grace to walk. Each of us in our own situation, our own circumstances. Lord, I pray for those who are disqualifying themselves and saying, not me. And I'd ask, Lord, that you'd show your love to them and your mercy. And that for each of us who say, I can't, we pray that you would respond, that you can, that you are able to bring us all, despite what we are, to that place that you've chosen for us, and that you are able to bring us to true fruitfulness, to true blessing. Lord, do your work in each one, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.